Well, look with me then at Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12 is really a poem of thanksgiving for the blessings that God has bestowed. And we have so much to be thankful for. You think about yourself personally. You have much cause to praise and thank God. He's bestowed upon you temporal blessings. Every day of your life, you have far more food on the table than what you need. Think about when we gather for fellowships. It was great to gather together last night. There's always far more food than what we need. And we enjoy it. Food is lavished upon us. The Lord is good to us. He's put a house over us. He's given us friends and family. He gives us our clothes. He bestows health and strength. The Lord has been good to us. But think spiritually. And that's primarily where we want to think this evening. Individually, you have reason to thank God for how He's dealt with your soul. I hope that after this communion season, you feel the Lord has dealt with you in kindness, that He's confirmed to you His gracious word, and you have reason to return thanks to His name. Of course, He's saved you. He's worked in your life for that purpose. Through Christ Jesus, your Lord. Unworthy people we are. What reason did He have to elect us before the foundation of the world? What reason did He have to justify us, to pardon us, to cleanse us? What reason did He have to bear with us, even though we grieve Him? Well, it was His glory, His own glory, and His love for us. We're thankful for that. I hope you have reason to deal with the Lord and thank Him even this day. And corporately, we also have reason to thank Him. I think as a congregation, we should praise Him together. He has been kind to us in many ways. We've had a good spirit. A number of you said that yourselves. We've had a good spirit at our communion season. This is something that's good for us to praise God for. It is a fitting thing to return thanks. And perhaps there's no finer way to express our thanks to God than in poetry. Poetry expresses particular emotions better than prose. And that's maybe why you find yourself, when you have a thankful heart, that you turn to the Psalms all so often. Because those words are divine words of poetry that help you give to God the thanks that He truly deserves. How often is it when you are conscious of God's blessing you in a particular way, that a verse from a psalm pops into your head, and you almost want to sing it there and then in praise to God? Well, we turn tonight to a poem. It's not from the Psalms, but it's from the book of Isaiah. And this poem is split into two parts. You'll notice in verse 1 and in verse 4, we have the same phrase, "And in that day you will say." It separates these two parts. We have the first three verses following on from "And in that day you will say," and then we have the last three following on from "And in that day you will say." And in a few moments we'll look at these two portions separately to see what we can learn from them. But let's for a moment just look at that phrase that is repeated. "And in that day, you will say." What does this mean? What does Isaiah mean by "in that day"? What is the day that he speaks of to us? Well, it's important for us to note that Isaiah 12 is the close of the first portion of Isaiah. Isaiah is a long book. Perhaps you find you don't really know how it all fits together. Well, it breaks into subdivisions. And the first subdivision is the first 12 chapters. And often people call this the book of Emmanuel. They do that because these chapters, they bring out to us the gospel of Christ in Emmanuel, in the child that is born. These early chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah show us the child, Jesus Christ, the one who was to come. You think of phrases like the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall name his name Emmanuel. That's in this portion from Isaiah. Think about what we've thought in our series in Matthew's Gospel. Galilee of the Gentiles, the region that dwelt in darkness, it's seen a great light. Light has dawned. That's in this portion, this book of Emmanuel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That portion is in this first book of Emmanuel. And then in chapter 11, it speaks about the rod from the stem of Jesse. In verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. That's Jesus as well. You know, he descended from Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and Jesus comes from the Davidic line. He is the rod that comes forth from this stem. So this first book, the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, show us our Savior, Emmanuel, the child who would come. And what more fitting way is there to close such a book than with a poem of thanksgiving? And it begins in that day. What day? The day when Emmanuel comes. The prophets are looking forward to this great day that will come. The day when all these prophecies will be fulfilled. But it's not merely the one day when Jesus was born. It's the period of time that extends from then. You see, the prophet here is looking at these great events, and he puts them all under one day. You see, already we know there's the birth of Emmanuel, but there's also the light shining in Galilee of the Gentiles. Well, that didn't happen until 30 years after Jesus was born. It happened. He began his ministry in Galilee. So it's more than just one day being thought of here. It's an extended period of time. But it did begin with Christ coming into the world and Christ bringing in his kingdom. And it extends even to today and into the future. You see, this day of the Lord being thought of here is when the Lord comes and he brings a special blessing to his people. And in that day, we are to give thanks. In the future, if the Lord happens to come to us and bring a great day of his visitation in mercy, where he were to revive us, were we to experience peace, felicity, harmony, we should use the words of this to return thanks to his name, because it would be fulfilling in that day, the day when the Lord comes with great blessing. In that day, you will say. Well, notice the word you next of all. In verse 1, if you're using a King James, it will say, and in that day, thou shalt say. Now, thou is the singular pronoun. But if you look at verse 4 in the King James, it would say, and in that day will ye say. See, that's the plural pronoun. It doesn't show it in the New King James that I read from. Verse 1 is singular. Verse 4 is plural. And there's a significance in that. Because we come on this day of thanksgiving to pour out praise to God. There's a part of it that you must do yourself. You individually should thank God. Verse 1, in that day, you individually will say. And then in verse 4, there's a part that we all play together. In that day, you all will say. We'll join our voices together to say this same thing. And isn't that a good thought for us? There's a time for you to go into your own closet, to go and pray to the Lord and to give him thanks. There's a time for you to deal with him and for him to deal with your soul. And you should pour out your praise to him then. But there's another time when it would be wrong for you to stay in your own closet. It's a time of public worship, and you're to come together And there's a unique blessing in public worship, and there's a unique blessing in private. But both together are important. You seek Him by yourself. You speak about your individual sin, your individual salvation, your individual reasons to thank Him. But then there's also the corporate reasons. And you must come together in order to do that. So in that day, a day of particular blessing, you, individually and corporately, will say. I think that phrase, will say, shows us two things. First of all, it's an obligation. It's a duty for us. In that day, we must say. We must give this thanks that we're to give to God. It's expected of us. It's a command. How many times does the scripture tell us to give thanks? But it's more than just a duty. It's also a promise. It's a promise you will say. You will be enabled to say. You will have reason to say. The Lord will give you a cause to say with thanks these things. The Lord will give you a heart that will be overflowing with thanksgiving so that you will say these things. See, it's a duty in one sense that we must give thanks to God. But the beautiful thing is that the Lord provides you with the heart to actually say those words. Even our thanksgiving is because of His work in our lives. In that day of great blessing, brought in by Christ our Savior, extending for a long time, in that day you will say. But what exactly is it that we are to say? Well, let's look first of all at verses 1 to 3. Let's look at this personal praise. Remember, this is the you individually. What are you to go in your closet and pray to God? What are you to say to Him? Well, let's read it. O Lord, I will praise You. Though You were angry with me, Your anger is turned away, and You comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy You will draw water from the wells of salvation. The Lord has taken His anger, and He's turned it away from you, and He's brought comfort instead. Think about the fact that you've sinned against God. You were brought forth in iniquity. And as a child, the anger of the Lord was directed against you because of your sin. And as long as you remained under the dominion of sin, the anger of the Lord was against you. You were rebelling against Him, utterly against His plans and His purposes, disobeying the divine law, and He was angered. He was angered with that. See, in today's world, in the church, sin has been watered down so far, has it not? People don't view sin as of any great significance. And many liberals would reject the very idea of this verse, that the Lord was angry with us. Isn't the Lord a God of love? Doesn't He love all people? Isn't He kind to everyone? God isn't angry. You see, if they admit that God is angry, they have to admit their sin. God is angered at sin. But this verse tells us that God was angry with us, but it's been turned away. It's been turned away because of Christ. He expiates our sin. He turns away the punishment that is rightfully ours. That full wrath of God. Because Christ, as we saw yesterday, bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The anger of God, which was rightfully ours, is turned away. And that's good enough. That's a blessing in and of itself. If God had stopped there, you would have reason to thank Him for the rest of your life. But it's not where God stopped, for He brought His comfort to you. He brought His mercy. He added to that blessing. That blessing of turning away the anger, He adds to it comfort. And He comes alongside you. And He gives you far more than what you deserve. So you see, in your salvation, however long ago your salvation was, you have reason to thank God. And really, we can never stop thanking God for our salvation. As the years go on, and as that salvation, that experience is so far behind you, you're never going to stop thanking God for it. Because He's been gracious to you. He turned away His anger and brought comfort. But there's another time in which we can thank God for turning away His anger from us. Think about when you sin against God as a Christian. Think about those times when you displease Him. Well, the Lord has His fatherly displeasure against us. When we break His commands, even though we know we shouldn't do that, the Lord sometimes holds back the light of His countenance from us. He holds back a blessing. And you come to worship, and you listen to the Word, and it doesn't bless you. And you read it at home, or perhaps maybe you don't read it. But if you read it at home yourself, it's not blessing you. For the Father has removed His countenance from you. Not permanently, not fully, not forever. But you have the sense that He's cast you off, that He's angry with you. And yet, if that's happened, doesn't He return in mercy? Doesn't He deal with your soul? He brings you to repentance, and you return to the Lord your Savior, and He brings His comfort. And all of a sudden, He's lovely to you again, and you feel the embrace of the Lord. That which you desperately wanted, but you had no right to because of your sin, because of His displeasure, now it's yours again. The Lord has returned to you, and you have returned to Him. His anger has been put away. And so we should thank the Lord in situations like that, when He deals well with our soul. So you've got reason to thank Him for your past, for your conversion. You've got reason as it continues, as the Lord continues to deal with you through your Christian experience. You've got reason to thank Him. And in that day, you shall. But there's more to it. Verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. That's a very personal thing to say. God is my salvation. He's more than just my Savior. He's my salvation. In Him, I am safe. And I'm safe forever. See, this, Isaiah here is abiding in this salvation. God is my salvation. And I will trust and not be afraid. See, when the Lord brings salvation into your life, that is an encouragement to continue to trust in Him day after day. You've trusted in Him. By faith we're saved. But you must continue to trust in Him day after day. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid any longer. Don't fear man. Don't fear circumstances. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Trust in Him and do not fear. What can man do to you? If God is your salvation, my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song. You see, he quotes here that portion from Exodus 15, from the Song of Moses. We looked at that a few months ago. When the Israelites came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, that was reason to thank the Lord. And one of the things they said there was, "For the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." But if you're astute, you'll notice that's not quite the same as what Isaiah says here. Isaiah says here, "For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and song." He adds an extra word. He adds the word Yah. Now Yah is the shortened version of Yahweh. You see the way in your Bible there, the word Lord is in capital letters. Or it might say Jehovah. I don't remember what the King James says. But the Lord in capital letters, that's really the word Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And here we have, before that, a shortened version of the same name. For Yahweh is my strength and song. He's using this covenant name of God. He's not merely a Lord. You know, Lord has the connotation of a master, a king, an emperor. Someone that is high above you. You can't dare approach them. They're the master over your life. It's not that word. It's the Lord, the covenant God. Gracious and merciful, long-suffering and slow to wrath. It's that God that we may approach. For Yah The Lord is my strength and song. Why does Isaiah add the word Yah? I don't know if I've got an answer, really. But he adds it. Is it not to emphasize that merciful character of God? By adding in the shortened version, is he not adding to it? Is he not saying God indeed is gracious and really gracious? For the gracious Lord, the gracious, gracious Lord is my strength and my song. He's showing exactly who this God is that has become his strength and song and salvation. And what strength do you have by yourself? What strength do you have in your own body? Do you not feel weak? The Lord is my strength. And no matter what you face in life, the Lord is the strength that we should go to and depend upon. But he's also my song. That's the overflow of the heart. You see, when the Lord brings salvation to bear in your life, you sing about it. You sing about it, whether at home, in private, whether just in your own head, or in public, you will sing. The Lord is your song, for he has become your salvation. Friends, if the Lord Jesus has dealt in kindness with you, are these words not things that you think yourself in your own soul? He has been so gracious and so merciful that he's given you strength and he's given you a song. He took you from that fearful pit. And what did he give you? A song to magnify the Lord. This is our personal praise to God. And look at verse 3. Look at this joy that he gives to us. Therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Well, you have to think back. Put yourself into an Israelite context. You don't have a tap in your house. You can't just run to the tap and turn it and get water anytime you want. No. The women, the young girls especially, would go to the well in the morning. They would get the water for the day and they'd bring it back. Maybe some of you remember doing that. Maybe some of you remember those times when there weren't taps inside the house. You had to go get water for all your needs. For your drinking needs, for your washing, cooking, whatever. You needed water. Water is necessary for life. And if you had to go and carry that burden of water, you wouldn't feel particularly joyful, I don't think. It's a heavy burden to carry. And every day you had to do the same thing over and over again. It was repetitive. But look at what this verse says. With joy, you will draw water. How do we get joy? Where does the joy come from in this menial task, this heavy burden? It comes from the Lord. You see, the water being spoken of here isn't the water you drink. It's the living water. Remember Jesus, as he sat by that well in Samaria, he took that time to speak to that woman and to show that he had living waters that he could give. If you drank of them, you would never thirst again. See, the Lord provides for us. And this water comes from the wells of salvation. It comes from the depths of God's grace to us in Christ our Lord. And you can draw water from this well, and you'll enjoy it. You see, that's what we're being told here. It's a good experience for you, even though it's the same process day after day. It's a joyful thing to draw water from the well of salvation. Think about the times that you come to read the Bible, or you come and you hear the Word of God preached. It's the same things over and over again, isn't it? I say the same things. I'm on repeat. You say the same things over and over. It's like you're going to the well to get water. Day after day, the same thing. And yet there's joy in it. Because sometimes, we said last night, a verse can strike you in a new way. You can think, I never noticed that before. I've heard that so many times before. And the Lord impresses it upon you. And he brings a blessing. And you receive joy from it. And you see, you go to the well, and you can take as much water as you want, as much water as you need. Draw deep from these wells of living water. You see, there's a need for faith here, to draw deeply out of the water. I suppose by the measure you draw, it will be the measure of your joy. Draw deep into these waters of life You'll enjoy it. You'll experience God's blessing. Have expectancy as you come to the Word of God, as you come to Christ, that you would receive from the wells of salvation, and you'd have joy in so doing. So you see, Isaiah shows us here that in the day when the Lord blesses us, we should be thankful. And we will be thankful. We'll be thankful for our personal salvation. We'll be thankful for how God has dealt with our soul. That He's turned away His anger from us and brought comfort. That He's become our strength and our song and our salvation. And that on a daily occurrence, we're experiencing the joy of living waters over and over again. Then let's move, secondly, to the second half, to the corporate praise. In that day, you, plural, you all will say. What are we to say in thanks to God as we come together? Well, let's read it again. Praise the Lord. Call upon His name. Declare His deeds among the peoples. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. What is it that we will say in this day? What we have here are a series of seven exhortations, seven commands. And you know, of course, that seven is an important number. That seven is the number of completeness. And I suppose there's a sense here in which there's complete worship being given to God. There's also the sense, I think, in which our worship is complete and we feel a completion in it. We talked last night as well about those that don't come to worship and meet in their own homes and receive a blessing there. But they don't come to the corporate assembly. They don't come to do these things that it's commanded of them to do. Can they really have the complete blessing? No. The completion is found in gathering together and doing these things. Well, let's look at each one. First, we praise the Lord. Well, that's an easy one, because verse 1 also told us we were to praise the Lord. You see, what you've experienced in private, the thankfulness you have in your heart as you've prayed to God yourself, that's what you bring with you into public worship. You come and you praise Him here. As we're praising Him together, we're still remembering the things that He has done for our soul. Those things we thought of in the first three verses. That the anger against me is turned away from me. And that He has brought comfort. We praise Him even for these things. But it continues. We secondly call upon His name. That's speaking about prayer. And it's right that in the public assembly of God, we call upon His name. That we pray in public worship. That we have prayer meetings to pray. And it's right that we give thanks in our prayers. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We shouldn't forget to be thankful in our prayers. In the public prayers of God, we should show God that we're thankful. And we're calling upon His name. The name represents God's character. It represents everything that He is. And it's on the name of God that we call. We're praying, giving thanks for who He is in and of Himself. His divine character, His own glory. And then thirdly, we're declaring His deeds. We're to declare these among the peoples. This could be said, make known His deeds. People who don't know about Christ, we are to make known what Christ has done. We're to spread it abroad. You see, here it says, among the peoples. As Isaiah says that to the Israelites, who were the peoples? They were people they didn't really like. They were people spread far and wide. They were the Gentile nations. They had no desire to go and tell of the great things that God had done. They didn't want to share their blessing with them. They wanted to hold it for themselves. But friends, we are to declare the deeds of Christ among the peoples. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to tell everyone to go and disciple all the nations, that every single person will know of what God has done for us. We're to make it known. But then, the next one, we're to make mention. We're to make mention that his name is exalted. Now this make mention is to make it be remembered. So the first one, make it known, is to people who don't know at all, people who've never heard of the deeds, people who don't know the significance of the deeds of Christ. This one's make it to be remembered. This maybe is to those who've heard of Christ. Those people who know, they've seen it, they've come in contact with Christians, they've heard it time and time again, but for whatever reason, they've forgotten it. Whether they've become neglectful, they've turned their back on public worship, they've gone away, or whether they, for some other reason, they've forgotten it. We're to make it known and make them remember. What do we make them remember? That his name is exalted. That he is lifted up. That he is all glorious in his own character. And we're to call them, come back. Come back to the Lord. Come and see this great God. Remember him. The next one, the fifth one, sing to the Lord. That's a fairly simple command. But it's interesting, isn't it? How many people don't sing? They come to public worship and yet they don't sing. We must sing to the Lord. We should praise his name. You may say, I'm not a good singer. I can't carry a tune. I can't put two notes together. That doesn't stop you. Sing to the Lord. There's nothing worse than just holding it in. Open your mouth. Let it come out. This is the command of God. Sing to the Lord. Why? For he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. If the Lord has dealt with you in his grace, sing it out. And don't be afraid to make it loud. Because he's been so good to us. The beautiful thing in here is it sounds great. And the sound travelled across to the nursing home over there, and they heard it one Sabbath evening, and they remarked on that the noise in here travelled across, and they heard the heartiness of the singing. You see, we can bear a witness. We may think we're far removed from people. People hear us. When the windows are open, they hear your singing. Sing to the Lord. Why? For he has done these excellent things. He's dealt with us in our souls. And then the last two are in verse 6. Cry out and shout. Well, what do these verbs speak of? It's the victory. It's the victory of the Lord's work. And you see, when an army was victorious, they would cry out and shout. They would make the noise great. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. We have victory. We have victory in Christ. He is the conqueror. He is the one who is that great king, crushing the head of the serpent. He is exalted in heaven. Should we not cry out and shout? Because he has the victory. For great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. And that's an interesting thing in and of itself. That the Holy One, the one that is unapproachable in his holiness, is in your midst. He's in the corporate assembly. See, that's a promise we have here. Maybe that's a reason why people should come to worship. The Holy One is in the midst. He's in the midst of Israel, his own special people. He's in the midst of those people that he's covenanted himself to be with. He's promised. He's made these sure and precious promises to them. And so he's with them in their presence. We are to be thankful to God for what he's done for us. He's dealt with us in his kindness. I hope he's dealt with you individually in his love and in his mercy. I hope that even if you feel tired tonight, maybe it was a shame if you had to work today. Maybe you feel tired, exhausted. But I hope that your soul is full because the Lord is kind and Christ is a perfect Savior. We're to sing praise to him in private. We're to sing praise to him in public. We're to thank him in our private prayer closets. we're to thank him in public. We have a great Saviour. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our gracious God, we ask that you would make us truly thankful for the many blessings that you've given to us. And we pray that nothing would hold us back from returning this thanks to you, pouring it forth. Help us to remember the salvation that you've given to us. Help us to remember who you are toward us. We don't deserve it. But Lord, we trust in you. Help us to draw deeply from the wells of living water. We pray that you would help us as a congregation to do these simple tasks that we've been told to do. To sing forth, to shout out, to be glad and to declare, to make known, and to cause it to be remembered. To do all these things, Lord God, for you are worthy of them. Lord, you have dealt with us in kindness, so we should respond in praise. And we pray, Lord God, that the praise of your name would go throughout the world, that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord, it's sad for us to come to worship each of these days for the communion season and to see people in the town going about their own business and not coming to worship God. It's sad, Lord God, for we think of former days of blessing. But Father, we pray for great days. We pray even for this day spoken of here, when they will say these same things. We believe that you're faithful to your promises, and we believe that you're able. And so we pray that you would show your grace and your mercy to those outside of the kingdom of Christ, and that you would transform our very time, that even we may see days of communion seasons once again, where the churches are packed with those that want to thank the Lord God for what he has done to their very souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In closing, we'll sing from Psalm 28. Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9. Forever blessed be the Lord, for graciously he heard the voice of my petitions, and prayers did regard. The Lord's my strength and shield, my heart upon him did rely, and I am helped. Hence my heart doth joy exceedingly, and with my song I will him praise. Their strength is God alone, he also is the saving strength his anointed one. O thine own people, do thou save. Bless thine inheritance. Them also do thou feed, and them forevermore advance. We'll sing these verses 6 to 9 in praise to God. verse to close the session. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the Presbyterian form of government that you've given to your church. We're thankful for the blessings that this brings to us. We're thankful for the elders that you have put even over this congregation. We're thankful for the privilege it is to serve under Christ, the King and Head of the Church. We're thankful that he died for his church, and that he has established office bearers to rule over it, to shepherd the people of God. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us in the days ahead, lead the session forward and guide them. We pray, Lord God, that you would bless the efforts that we have done as we close as a session even just now. And we pray in Jesus' name. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.